It's incredible to sing that, man, to sing that song, because we don't sing about a myth. We don't sing about a children's story. We don't sing about a fairy tale. We sing about what we as believers, those of us who name the name of Jesus, those of us in here who claim to be Christians, we sing about what we believe is absolutely historically true. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross for our sin, rose again from the grave, and is alive. He is alive, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So here, let's do this. If you got a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to spend a few minutes here. And I just want to, once again, take this opportunity to welcome you to Emmaus Church. And if you are our guest today, know that we're just thrilled and we're humbled that you would join us on a day so special like Easter Sunday. I want to start by getting a running start and kind of tell you this story. So that it was one day early last week. It was like Monday. My wife comes to me and she says, "Sweetheart, listen, as you know, Wednesday is my mom's birthday, okay? And so my mom, I'd love to celebrate her. I'd love to bless her. And her mom lives in Macon. My in-laws live in Macon. And so Heather says, "Anson, I want to meet my mom. If it's okay, I'd like to meet my mom in downtown Atlanta. I'd take her out to eat in a nice restaurant and just celebrate her for her birthday. So if I do that, can you pick up Madeline from preschool?" Madeline's our four-year-old daughter, and she says, "Anson, can you pick up Madeline at preschool on Wednesday so that I can go meet my mom for her birthday and celebrate her?" And so I looked at my wife. I said, "Sweetheart, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, that sounds like a great idea. I think you'd totally do that, blessing your mom. She always blesses us. And go hang out with your mom." And matter of fact, I said, "Baby, here's what I'll do. I'll like actually work from home on Wednesday. I'll just do that here because the preschool is close to our house. So I want to make sure that I don't get stuck in traffic and everything's smooth. And so, yes, I'll pick her up from preschool and you go have a great time." And she looks at me. She goes, "No, you're sure?" And I said, "Baby, I got this. I got this. How hard can this be, right?" So Wednesday gets here. My wife goes to meet with her mom, and I'm at the house, and it was sermon prep day, right? So I'm there preparing my sermon for the next Sunday, so I'm coming here and preach. And sermon prep's weird. Like, preparing a sermon's really weird because it, like, takes a really long time, right? And so it, like, we're talking hours, man. So you just kind of got to get away, and you just got to focus. And so there I am. My wife leaves. I sit in a chair, got my laptop right there on my lap, and I'm reading and typing and reading and typing and reading and typing. And hey, you know those moments when you just get in the zone? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're doing something and everything else kind of fades into obscurity and you're just there and you got tunnel vision and you're not even aware of time and space. You're not even aware that time is passing. You're just completely focused, right? And so I'm focused on this sermon and I'm going, "God, this is good stuff. Yeah, and I know God's speaking. This is going to be a good sermon," and typing this thing out. And then all of a sudden, my cell phone rings. And I look at caller ID and it's my wife. So I'm thinking, "Oh, cool, she misses me." So I pick it up and I said, "Hey, babe." And here's what she said to me. She goes, "Sweetheart, did you pick up our daughter from preschool?" And y'all, I'm telling you, I look up at the clock and school has been over for 20 minutes. Don't make me feel worse. But that's exactly what I thought, man. I mean, someone's sitting here, and you ever have one of those moments where you feel like your heart just stops? You're going, "What?" I mean, that was that moment for me, because I'm sitting here, man, and I'm realizing that I am the worst father on earth, right? Because I've been sitting here totally distracted, writing a sermon for church, and I've completely forgotten about my beautiful four-year-old daughter, who now, for all I know, is walking down the side of a busy highway wishing she had a different daddy. It's like, "Oh no," right? So I screamed to the phone, "Baby, I'm sorry." And I hang it up and I run as fast as I can out of the garage and I get in the car and I squeal out my driveway. It's like a scene from Fast and Furious, man. I'm just like praying there are no Gwinnett County cops between my house and the preschool because I'm breaking every traffic law in Gwinnett, right? And so I finally arrive. And I get in the parking lot. Nobody's there. No cars are there, right? And I throw that thing in park, and I run inside, and I'm screaming for him. "Madeline, Madeline, Madeline." And I get there, and she's the only kid still at the school. And she's standing right next to her teacher. And her teacher's looking at me like, it's a true story. And she's just sitting there. And y'all, she's standing next to her teacher, and she's got pizza sauce and chocolate smeared all over her face. And true story, she says to me this. She looks up at me and she says to me this, church. She goes, Daddy, I forgive you. Teacher gave me candy. That's true story, man. All right, so here's the thing, man. I don't think I need to explain to you how terrible I felt at that moment, right? It was awful. Because here was the problem. Like in that moment, here was the problem. I was so distracted by the urgent that I totally forgot about what was most important, right? I was so distracted by something that was really, really urgent that I completely missed. I totally missed what was most important. And that's one of the reasons why, just so you know, why I love Easter Sunday so much. Like, to me, Easter, I mean, you can't compare it to any other holiday. Like Easter's my favorite day of the year. And the reason I love Easter so much is because Easter, really, honestly, it's this day that every single one of us get where we have the opportunity to kind of step back from all of the urgent things that are swirling about us in our lives. And we have this opportunity to remember what's most important. What's most important. And man, I don't know if you know this or not, I don't know if you realize it or not, but I'm just gonna tell you what's most important for every single person in this room, no matter who you are, is this. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And I'm just saying, man, that is, and again, you may not even realize that. You may be here and be like, man, I'm just here because my grandma brought me. But I just want you to be aware, no matter who you are, what your past is, the most important issue for you and the most important issue for me is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Because I'll just tell you, man, I want to be real clear. At the end of the day, the most important message of Easter Sunday is honestly really simple. It's really simple. And it actually has nothing to do with a giant bunny or banana pudding or begonia bushes or Cadbury eggs, as awesome as all of those things are. And I'm a big fan. But instead, understand this, man. The simple, basic, beautiful, glorious, mind-blowing message of Easter Sunday is this right here. And it's seven parts, basically seven parts, so hang with me for a second. There's seven parts to the Easter message. Number one, there is a God. There is a God, and you can live your whole life pretending like there's not, avoiding the issue, as Romans chapter 1 says, suppressing the knowledge of God. You can live your whole entire life acting as if somehow everything you see, including your reflection in a mirror, is this big cosmic accident that's the result of some mysterious explosion that you cannot conceive of a particle that you cannot define that happened 13.77 billion years ago, and there's no rhyme or reason to your life because there is no God. But I'm here to tell you today, man, God is real. There is a God, and he's been here a lot longer than you have. There is a God. Number two, God loves you. God loves you. Again, I don't know what your baggage might be. So some people are in here and you felt really burned by a church in the past, or there was something that you heard. Maybe you heard different than what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to tell you something. When you read the Bible, I don't know how you can possibly not land at a place where it is absolutely clear that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you and he loves me, meaning no matter what you've done, what you've said, who you've hurt, where you've been, or who you've been with, God loves you. And I know what happens, man. There's some people in here right now thinking to themselves, "Now, first of all, I don't even know if there is a God. But if there is a God, I know he doesn't love me." And for those of you in here who are convinced that God could never love you, guess what? God loves you. Number three, God loves you so much that he came to this earth in the flesh on a rescue mission to save you from your sins, and his name is Jesus. Number four, Jesus lived the perfect life on your behalf, because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, you can't live a perfect life. You blow it every single day just like I do. You stumble every single day just like I do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, we all fall short. That's what that means. We all mess up. None of us are perfect. Matter of fact, if we could take the message of the Bible and boil it all down to one irreducible minimum, one massive point, the message of the Bible would be this. We're all sinners, but Jesus is perfect. We're all bad, but Jesus is really, really good. Number five, Jesus willingly died on a cross and became a sacrifice for you. Meaning, since Jesus shed his precious, perfect blood on a cross, you can be saved. And you can have a relationship with the God who created you. Number six, Jesus proved once and for all that he really actually is God 3 days after he was crucified on a cross when he rose from the dead, came out of the tomb. And then finally, number seven, if you will trust in Jesus Christ as the risen Lord, you will be saved. You will have a relationship with God. It is not about keeping a list of religious rules. It is not about you somehow jumping through this hoop or jumping through that hoop and kind of earning a right standing with God. The scripture is very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Meaning your many sins will be forgiven. You will be washed whiter than snow. You receive the righteousness of Christ Jesus. You will have a relationship with God. You will get heaven when you die. And incredibly, this world will be the closest to hell you ever got, all because of what Jesus accomplished on a cross for you. It's a gift. Yeah, man. But here's the deal. Perhaps you're here today and you're a bit skeptical. I mean, it's Easter Sunday and, you know, who knows who may be here today for Easter, and perhaps you're in the room today and you kind of think this all sounds like crazy talk. You're skeptical, man, and perhaps you're here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know, man, y'all sound like a bunch of, this sounds like the stuff religious fanatics are made up of, right? Maybe you're here listening to this and you're going, man, I don't know, preacher guy, I don't know if I buy it. I really don't know if I buy it because here in the real world where I live, men don't walk on water, men don't turn water into wine, and men certainly don't come back from the dead. Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you think there's no way that this can be, okay? But if that's you, listen, hang with me. If that's you, if you're skeptical about all this, I mean, nobody could really blame you, right? And if you're skeptical about all this, can I just tell you something? I want you to hear me out for a second because I want you to know, believe it or not, every single person in this room who believes this, guess what? At one point, they were skeptical about all this too. You do realize that, right? Everybody who actually believes this at one point was skeptical. I mean, nobody is born, comes out of the womb singing Amazing Grace. That's not how it works, right? We're born into this world, and the people who believe this, at one point were skeptical, including yours truly. Matter of fact, man, I just tell you, here's what's so interesting. Did you realize that 75% of the New Testament in the Bible was actually written by this brother named Paul, who at one point in his life was one of the biggest skeptics in the world when it came to the issue of Jesus and the issue of Jesus rising from the dead? Do you know that? Think about that, man. 75% of what we know as the New Testament was written by a guy who is honestly more skeptical than any of us have ever been. Matter of fact, here's what we know about this guy. This dude named Paul had actually, at one point, he had helped to murder Christians. That's how skeptical he was. And so the point is, like, I don't know, maybe you're skeptical about all this today, but just so you know, no matter how skeptical you are or have been before, I doubt any of us have ever helped to murder Christians. So brother man's got one up on you in the skepticism department. Matter of fact, additionally, man, this dude Paul had actually helped to destroy churches. That was his job, to destroy Christian churches, because he didn't believe any of this stuff. But then something happened. Something amazing happened. This guy, Paul, the guy who was so skeptical, as a matter of fact, who was an enemy, who was destroying churches and hated Christians and hated Jesus, this guy, Paul, actually, shockingly, became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus. And the reason he became a follower of Jesus is because this guy, Paul, had an encounter with the risen Christ. And here's sort of one of the unwritten rules. When a guy who claims to be God dies, then comes back from the dead and has a conversation with you, that kind of changes your outlook on things. That's exactly what happened to Paul. And so Paul becomes a Christian, and then he goes on. Well, it's amazing, because not only did he become a Christian, but then he went on to make some of the most bold claims about the resurrection of Jesus that you have ever heard in your life. I want to read it to you, man. Here's show you what I'm talking about. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll put it up on the screen for you. And 1 Corinthians 15, this is this guy, Paul, who used to be a skeptic, used to help murder Christians, used to help tear apart Christian churches, be an enemy of all things Jesus, totally skeptical about everything we're talking about today. This guy, Paul, writes this about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Watch this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Do you get that? He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So follow this, man, because here's Paul making some claims about the resurrection of Jesus, this thing we're celebrating today. And the very first bold claim that this brother Paul makes about the resurrection of Jesus is this. He's saying, look, the resurrection of Jesus is true. It's true. I mean, again, this isn't the stuff that fairy tales are made of. This isn't a children's story. It's not mythology. It's true. Matter of fact, it's so true that the Apostle Paul writing here says, look, man, Jesus not only rose from the dead, appeared to other people. And not only did he appear to other people, he appeared to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. So Paul says right here, if you don't believe me, go ask him. Go ask him. Sally saw him. Bill saw him. Martha had a conversation with him. Just go find them and talk to them. But Paul's coming out of the gate with this bold claim. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true, right? But let's be honest, man. Let's be honest. There are a lot of people in our culture today who don't believe that. There are a lot of people around the world who don't believe that the resurrection of Jesus is a real, true, historic event that actually happened. Matter of fact, maybe even some of you in this room. You're here today and you have a hard time landing here. You have a hard time believing this, that Jesus rose from the grave. But here's the problem, because there is a problem. Here's the problem, that the problem is, how do you explain the fact that so many people, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of people, boldly claimed that Jesus had risen from the grave immediately after he was crucified? How do you account for that? How do you explain that? Because just so you're aware, throughout history, the theories that have been proposed by various skeptics in an effort to explain why so many claim that Jesus rose from the dead, they don't exactly make a whole lot of sense. I mean, when you hear the theories that skeptics come up with and propose to explain away the resurrection, they don't make sense. So for example, I'll give you a few of them. Here are a few of the theories that have been proposed throughout history in order to kind of explain away the resurrection of Jesus. One is, the first one is what's called the stolen body theory. The stolen body theory, which to some go, yeah, that makes sense. Maybe people just stole the body. Maybe they just stole the body. Okay, well, here's the problem, though, that just, you know, this is the theory. The stolen body theory is the theory that Jesus' disciples, like a bunch of really stealth ninjas, somehow snuck in, maneuvered their way around a band of professional Roman guards who had one job, which was to guard the tomb of Jesus. And somehow the disciples, in stealth mode, sneak around the guards while they're sleeping, and then with superhuman strength, they move away a 2-ton stone from the front of the tomb Jesus was, without making a sound, mind you. And then silently, they pick Jesus up, they carry him away, and eventually, they all face torture and even death because they refused to deny it, meaning they were willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. And then on top of that, the hundreds of religiously devout Jews who claimed to have seen Jesus after he rose from the dead, they were all lying too, even though they believed in God, loved God, and knew that lying was a sin. That's a theory, though. It's a theory. There's another theory. This is an interesting theory. There's a true theory. I'm not making this up. I didn't make this up on my own. There's a theory called the mass hallucination theory. The mass hallucination theory, and as the name suggests, the mass hallucination theory basically states that this is the theory that the hundreds of people who claim to have seen Jesus after he rose from the dead, they were all just collectively experiencing the very first and only moment of mass hallucination in the entire world, in the history of planet Earth. Because I don't know if you realize this or not, that's not really how hallucinations work. Like people don't collectively hallucinate the same thing. Like, for example, for the sake of illustration, like if right now I was hallucinating a big giant purple elephant with nunchucks, you wouldn't hallucinate that too. In other words, you would look at me and you would lock me up and you would pray for me. You wouldn't see the same thing. But that's the theory. Maybe everybody was just hallucinating the same thing. And then there's my personal favorite, the swoon theory. I don't know if you heard of the swoon theory. The swoon theory, or as I like to call it, the mostly dead theory. And this is the theory that when the professional Roman executioners crucified Jesus, who, by the way, all they did for a living was kill people. They knew how to murder people. If anybody knew how to kill, it was the executioners from Rome. But somehow, this is the theory that when the executioners were trying to kill Jesus, they accidentally didn't kill him all the way. And so Jesus on the cross didn't die, but instead he passed out or swooned or fell into the kind of like this miniature coma. And he wasn't dead. He was just kind of mostly dead. And the professional executioners, again, who have one job and that's to kill people, were somehow totally fooled and completely bamboozled by this first century peasant, Jesus. And then after Jesus passes out, Jesus is taken off of the cross. And this theory basically says that Jesus, after taking off the cross, he's wrapped up in a Jewish burial shroud, which itself is enough to suffocate a man. He's put inside the tomb. He's left to bleed profusely from his wounds all night long, losing all that blood. And then somehow he, in the middle of the night, like Houdini, gets out of the burial shroud, marches over to the stone. Somehow he, with superhuman strength, pushes it out of the way. And then he sneaks out, appearing to his disciples, looking like a man who is fully alive and has more strength than ever before, convincing hundreds of people that he has risen from the dead. Ta-da, right? But here's the point. Here's the point, Emmaus. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you basically have two options here. Option number one, you can choose to come up with your own theory about why immediately following Jesus' death, hundreds of people made claims that Jesus rose from the grave and were willing to die rather than deny that it was true. Or, get this, or your second option is this. Option number two is this. You can choose to believe what this brother Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 15 when he tells us that Jesus really died and Jesus really rose and Jesus really appeared to hundreds of people as absolute proof that the resurrection is true. And then he goes on. Watch what else Paul says about the resurrection. This is a bold claim, man. He's about to make a bold claim. Look at verse 14. Listen to what the apostle Paul says about the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Translation, not only is the resurrection of Jesus true, but according to Paul right here in verse 14, the resurrection of Jesus is critically important. Like it's unbelievably important, like it's foundational, like it's a big deal. The resurrection of Jesus is a really big deal. Back in March of 1999, Newsweek magazine did a cover story, and the cover story was entitled 2,000 Years of Jesus. 2,000 years of Jesus, and talked about, getting ready for the millennium, it talked about the influence of Christianity over 2,000 years, and Newsweek had done all these polls and surveys, and one of the polls they had caused me to scratch my head a little bit and leave me a little bit confused, because one of the polls they had said this. They said, we asked a bunch of Christians a question about the resurrection of Jesus, and what we found out is that 88% of Christians believe Jesus rose from the dead. Do, huh? Think about that. 88% of Christians believe Jesus rose from the dead, which means somewhere along the line there was 12% of Christians who said, yeah, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but I believe he's dead. But here's what's so crazy about that, man. According to Paul, that's not how this thing works. I mean, Paul right here makes a pretty strong, powerful statement right here in verse 14, because Paul says this, man. Paul says, look, let's just be clear, man. If Jesus Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, every church in the world should shut down today. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, all of it's in vain. Preaching's in vain. This sermon's in vain. This book is in vain. The songs are in vain. It's all in vain. If Jesus Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, every pastor on earth should quit his job and go sell McRibs or something. Right? If Jesus Christ did not actually rise from the dead, then guess what, man? Every single time someone we love dies, it should send us into a tailspin of depression and despair, because it means that's the end. Their life is over. There is no more. Their pointless existence has come to its end, and your ultimate destiny and my ultimate destiny is to end up in a really fancy, overpriced box 6 feet under a bed of daisies. If Jesus hasn't risen from the grave. And Amos, I'm just going to tell you right now, if Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, if this is just all show, if this is just all kind of pomp and circumstance, we're just coming in and it's all just a lie, then I'm going to tell you right now, that means, quite frankly, Jesus Christ isn't worth following at all. Because it would mean that Jesus is a liar. Because over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus predicted that he would rise from the dead. But I got good news for you, man. The good news for you today is this. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is not dead. He is alive. He is alive right now. He is absolutely risen. He's risen. Let's try it again. He's risen. And it's true. And it's true. And I so love how our boy Paul puts it. Paul's so much better than me or any pastor I've ever met with words. Because listen to how Paul puts it, man, in verse 19. Paul says it this way. Verse 19, it says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And that's true, right? We say, look, at the end of the day, man, if all this is a lie, if Jesus hasn't really risen from the grave, then man, people should pity us. Every Christian in the world should be pitied, man. What a lame existence. Coming and singing and taking this Bible and spending time with this phantom Jesus that doesn't exist, right? That's dead. If Jesus isn't risen, then we should be pitied, right? And look at what he says there. He doesn't stop there. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But then he goes on and says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. I thought I'd get more amens than that, man. Wall should be shaking on that thing, right? Let's try that again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, right? And so here's the thing. This is the issue. This is a really big deal, man, because what Paul's saying here is, yeah, I agree. Man, if Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead, if we only have hope for this life, then we should be pitied above everybody, but he has been risen from the dead. In other words, throw a party. Get excited, man. Call the neighbors. Make some noise. Sing some songs. Get happy. Put on a tie and jacket that you never wear except once a year, right? Crack a smile. Grab a tambourine, get all crazy Pentecostal if that's your bag, right? Order some Krispy Kremes and some sausage balls, man. Like get together and scream and shout and stop being so serious for about 5 minutes. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the King of glory, is not dead. He's alive, which means he defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the devil. He rules. He reigns. And every single promise he made can be trusted. Yeah. That's why I love you, Raquel. That's why I love you. Stand, scream, shout, clap. Woo! That's it. I'm telling you, man, y'all lucky there's not a tambourine up here right now, is all I'm saying. It's Easter. We celebrate a risen king. We celebrate God in the flesh who paid the penalty for our sin, for our sin. Who would do that? Don't you know you? Anybody with me? Don't you know you? And he paid a penalty for your sin and for my sin. And at that dark hour when everybody's mourning and everybody's weeping, he comes out of that tomb in glory. Last week, 147 Kenyan people were murdered. You know why? All because they loved Jesus. Students murdered, cold blood, all because they loved Jesus, all because they believe this. But I'm going to tell you something, church. There's a reason why for a couple thousand years now, followers of Jesus have been killed and 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 killed. And yet this movement continues to advance. Why? Because we don't worship a dead king. We worship a risen Savior. It's true. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And then follow what he says here. Wait for it. Look at verse 20 again. Watch this. He finishes up and he says this in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love that, man. You know, you do realize what this means, that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, resurrected in a real resurrected body, not like as a spirit. Like he came out in a real resurrected body. And because Jesus came out in that real resurrected body, it was evidence, it was proof, it was a guarantee that every single person who places their faith in Jesus will one day have resurrected bodies and dwell with him forever in glory. That there is a promise and it's guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ to all of us. He's the first fruit. He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You get that means, man? You get that means? Think about that. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ all shall be made alive. You know what we just got told? For the Christian, death ain't the final word. Death ain't the final word. You know what Paul's trying to say to us here, man? Here's what you need to understand, man. What Paul is saying to us is this. Not only is the resurrection of Jesus true, and not only is the resurrection of Jesus really, really, really important, but in addition to that, guess what? In addition to that, number three, the resurrection of Jesus is proof that Jesus actually is who he claims to be. It's proof. Let me explain this. Here's the deal. Let us reason together. We're reasonable people, right? Let us reason. Let's reason together. We'll use the if-then argument, right? Listen to me. If the resurrection of Jesus is actually true, then guess what? Then that means that Jesus really is God. Because I'm just saying, only God can come back from the dead. Only God can pull that off. And if Jesus really is God, then that means that every single word that ever came out of Jesus' mouth is absolutely true. Consider that. Literally meaning this. Literally meaning in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's true. And in John 11:25, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That is true. It's true. And also meaning in John 3:16, when Jesus' heart full of love and compassion for sinners who fall short, when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's true. It's true. Like I'm just saying, man, like if Jesus actually rose from the dead, if it is true, then you need to consider this. It means that all of those things that ever came out of Jesus' mouth can be trusted. They're all true. Which in turn means there really is only one way to have a relationship with God. And that is to trust in Jesus. And there really is only one way to have eternal life. And that is to trust in Jesus. And there really is only one way to be spared from the hell that every single one of us deserve because of our sins. And that is to trust in Jesus. So I got good news for you. I got good news for you on Easter Sunday. Y'all ready for some good news? Anybody ready for some good news? You sure you're ready for some good news? This is good news. This is a good news worthy of donuts and sausage balls and all that good stuff, man. Here's the good news for you on Easter Sunday. There is a God, and his name is Jesus, and he lived the perfect life on your behalf, and he loves you far more than you can fathom. You say, "But you don't know me." That's the crazy thing. I don't know you, but God does, and he states clearly in his word, he loves you. He loves you far more than you can fathom, and he died for you on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, and he rose again from the grave victoriously. He is alive, and today, it's time for some of you in here to finally trust in him. I started going to church, attending church regularly when I was in high school. Met my wife in a church youth group. Go to church, you get married, right? And I'll never forget, we West Highland Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia, and there was this worship pastor there, and worship pastor, Brother Hubert was his name, Brother Hubert, right? In that church, you didn't just call a guy Mr. Hubert, you call him Brother Hubert. Right, he was a brother. I don't know what that meant, but Brother Hubert. And Brother Hubert was, what was he, sweetie? 149 years old, I think. Kind of an old guy, kind of a girl. But I'm telling you, like, he was amazing. It was incredible. And he had this, we called it his sugar stick, but it was basically the song that everybody loved to hear him sing, right? Just get up there, and we're hoping he sings this one particular song, and it was the song, "Because He Lives." Because He Lives, right? I mean, when you're in Baptist world, you sing that every single Sunday, right? I mean, y'all didn't know. Y'all didn't know that. Like, I kind of grew up Baptist. That surprises some of you, right? I did. I was ordained Baptist in 2000, man. And so some of you are like, "Man, you wear jeans on Sunday?" I know, it's weird, right? I know. But I love Brother Hubert, and Brother Hubert would get up there, and he would sing that song, "Because He Lives." And I'm telling you something, I've never forgotten the lyrics to that song, man. You know that song? How many of y'all heard that song before, "Because He Lives," man? Here's what I love about it. You think about the lyrics. "Because He lives, because He lives, because Jesus lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone." Fear of what? Fear of death. Fear of pain. Fear of suffering. Because He lives, all fear is gone. "Because I know, oh, He holds the future. My life is worth the living just because He lives." He lives. You know what that means? You know what that means? You don't think about what that means, man. Because sometimes we can just sing it, we cannot think about what stuff means, right? Think about what that means. It means this, man, that tonight, Because I'm a sinner saved by grace who has just simply acknowledged the fact that I'm a sinner. I blow it. I'm imperfect. I've sinned against God. And I've turned from my sin and trusted in what Jesus Christ accomplished on a cross for me, placed my faith in him. But guess what, man? Tonight, I get to go home. And after an exhausting Easter Sunday tonight, I get to go to bed, lay my head on my pillow. And my heart, even though my body might be tired, my heart, and even though my circumstances might be dark, but I can go to bed and I can place my head on that pillow and I can have this deep peace within my soul because I know that no matter how rough this life may get at times, and no matter how hard the storms are, this world right here is the closest to hell I'm ever going to get, all because of what Jesus accomplished for me. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy for you if you hear this message of God's love for you and the demonstration of God's love for you on a cross through Jesus and Jesus' victory over death, proving that he is who the scriptures say he is. And what a tragedy for you to hear this and yet to leave and to refuse to believe and then eventually to die in your sin and to find that this world right here was the closest to heaven you ever got. Because you refuse to accept the free gift of salvation from the God who paid it all for you. Let's pray. Let's pray. And I want to invite you right now. I just want you to consider this. All of us throughout this room, I just want you to consider this for a moment. Just ask yourself this question. Do you know for a fact, man, that this world is the closest to hell you're ever going to get? Because you've been rescued, your sins have been forgiven, you've got a relationship with God because you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that this world is the closest to hell you're ever getting? Some of you may be thinking, man, how can you know that? How can anybody know that? Well, the Bible teaches us that we can know that and we should know that. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' followers, in the book of 1 John says, man, I write these things to you so that you might know. God wants you to know that you have a relationship with him. God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. And the confidence of that comes from trusting in Jesus as your great God and Savior. That you would stop running, that you would stop avoiding, that you would stop thinking that somehow the way to eternal life and the way to have peace with God is by living a quote, unquote, good life, because the fact is, you don't have it in you, man. You don't have enough under the hood. You can't live a good life. You're not good. I'm not good. But we got a good Savior. We got a good and perfect Savior who willingly laid down his life on a cross that we might be saved from our sin, rescued. He paid the penalty that we deserve to pay for us. The scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, meaning you confess that he is who he says he is, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here this morning and you say, man, I don't know that this world is the closest to hell I'm ever going to get. I don't know. I don't have that confidence. Then I would invite you this morning as a guy you may not even know, would you trust in Jesus today? Would you trust in the God who loves you today? And if you this morning say, man, I want to trust in him. I want to know Christ. I would invite you right there where you are as a demonstration, as a reflection of what you believe in your heart. If you say, man, I believe and I want to trust him this morning. I would invite you to right there silently where you are, just as your heads are bowed and everyone's heads are bowed, just to pray something like this in your heart to God. You say, man, I've never prayed before. It's okay. God hears you. God hears you. And that right there where you are, you would say something like this to the Lord. If you say, man, I want to trust in Jesus today. I want to know this risen Christ. You say this to the Lord. Say, dear God, I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry and I ask you for your forgiveness. Jesus, thank you for living the perfect life on my behalf. Thank you that you died in my place for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the grave. I ask you to save me. I want to begin a relationship with you today. Would you help me to grow in my faith? Thank you for loving me. And thank you for saving me. And I'm going to ask you, with every head bowed in here, I'm going to ask you this, man, if there's anybody in here, you just prayed that prayer and you just, in your heart, you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something that requires a little energy. I want you to know beforehand, ain't nobody going to ask you to come to the front. Ain't nobody going to ask you to stand up. Ain't nobody going to ask you even to raise a hand. But I am going to ask you right now, man, if you're in here and you trust in Jesus, I just want to know this, Jesus. I'm going to ask you just to look at me in their eyes right now. Just look at me. Just raise your head and look at me. I see you. That's just all over this room. If you're looking at me, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Those of you looking at me, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I see you. If you're looking at me right now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. There's a green card that we, the leadership of this church, put in your bulletin. And it was a way really for you to communicate to us the decision you're making today to trust in Jesus so we can be praying for you. And honestly, so that we can follow up with you. And we're not going to show up at your house unannounced. We're not going to do that. But we're just asking you, if you would fill this out. There's a basket that's going to pass by you in a second. If you would just place this card in that basket. What we're going to do is we're going to commit to pray for you this week. And we're going to give you a call or shoot you an email, whatever you prefer, and just follow up with you. And we're going to say, man, we're so excited about what God's doing in your life. We're here to help you. We're here to walk with you. We're here to assist you, man. We love you. And so I'm excited about what God's doing in your life. Those of you looking, I'm excited about what God's doing in your life. And we ask you just to fill this card out now and just drop it in that basket in a moment. I want to pray for you now. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for new faith. Thank you for loving us. Lord, we're all a hot mess. Every single one of us falls short every single day. And yet you are a God who paid it all for us. And you are a victorious God who is living and reigning. And the proof of that is that empty tomb. So today we celebrate you, Jesus. As we prepare to go to these tables, those of us who know you and love you and are Christians, and even those who just now just place their faith in you for the first time, as every single one of us who love you and trust in you, prepare to go to these tables and participate in communion, Lord, help us to remember what it's all about. As we take the bread representing your body, Lord Jesus, that was nailed to a cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for us for the forgiveness of our sin. Help us to remember that today is all about you. It's all about you and the price you paid for sinners like us. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things to the matchless, beautiful name of Christ Jesus. Amen.